We're beginning the book of Yeshayahu. Last week we discussed that the prophet Yeshayahu came from the family of the Judean kings. He was actually prophesizing to his relatives. We discussed that the book Yeshayahu is divided. The first half of the book prophesizes about the destruction. The second half of the book prophesizes about the future redemptions and the redemption that's yet to come. We discussed Yeshayahu being a relative of the royalty, being a descendant of the royal family, being of the tribe of David, being a prophet, the son of a prophet. And the prophecy of Yeshayah begins during the kingdom of Uzziyahu. When we reach what's called the sixth chapter, we will see the first prophecy of Yeshayahu, where Hashem tells him, I need a volunteer to go on my behalf, and Yeshayahu volunteers. And Yeshayahu was one of the giant prophets who witnessed Maaseh Merkava, who saw the great workings of the heavens above, and he attests to that in what's called the sixth chapter. We will get there. That is his first prophecy. The prophecies of Yeshayahu are extremely poetic. As we will see, there are many plays on words, and the prophet uses multiple terms that seem identical but really have nuances of differences. We won't go into the specific meaning of each word. We will rather go with the more general understanding that the words are repetitive in poetic form. And we will begin with the first prophecy, which happens to be one of the harshest and perhaps the harshest prophecy of Yeshayahu, as it begins with the word chazon, and the word chazon reflects a difficult prophecy. It is the prophecy that we read on the Shabbat prior to Tisha B'Av, the prophecy that attests to the destruction that's coming. So we're off with a bang. And we begin, Chazon Yeshayahu ben Amoz asher chaza al Yehuda v'Yerushalayim. The prophecy of Yeshayahu, the son of Amoz, who saw this prophecy about the Judean territories, about Jerusalem, Bimei Uzziyahu Yotam, Achaz Yechizkiyahu, Malchei Yehuda. Yehuda, you want a key? In the days of Uzziyah, Yotam, Achaz Yechizkiyahu, the Judean kings. So during their reign, Yeshayahu will prophesize. He will be a prophet during the reign of these four kings. And remember, he is the cousin of Uzziyahu. So the rest are once removed, twice removed, thrice removed. And finally, Chizkiyahu's son Menashe will kill his great-great-great-grandfather, because Chizkiyahu's daughter will marry Yeshayahu's, Yeshayahu will wed with Chizkiyahu, Yeshayahu's daughter will wed with Chizkiyahu. So not only is he his second cousin once removed, but he marries Yeshayahu's own daughter, and then they have two children, one of which is the next king, Menashe, who kills his own grandfather, his grandfather being Yeshayahu. That will be Yeshayahu's end. So Yeshayahu says this very difficult prophecy, and he begins, Shimu shamayim v'hazini eretz, ki Adonai diber, listen heavens, hearken, O earth, for Hashem has spoken, Banim gidalti v'romamti v'heim pashe'uvi. I have raised, I have exalted these children, the people of Israel, and they have rebelled against me. They have been traitors to me. Yadasho koneyu v'chamor evus be'alav. The ox knows who his master is. Even the donkey, he's less intelligent, but he ultimately recognizes who feeds him. Yisrael lo yada, ami lo hitbonan. But Israel, they don't recognize their master. My nation, they don't want to take note of who is the one that's feeding them. They're worse than a donkey and an ox. Hoi goy chote, woe to this sinful nation. Am kevedavon. This nation that originally were my holy nation are now my nation that's weighed down with sin. Zehamirin. This is a nation that I called them the seed that's filled with God's blessing, and now they are the seed that is the seed that is wicked, Zera Mereim, from being Zera Berach Hashem, they went from being the seed that is the blessing of Hashem to the seed that is the seed of wickedness. Banim Mashchitim, originally they were called Bnei El Chai, the sons of the living God. That was Am Yisrael's claim to fame. And now they are called Banim Mashchitim, sons who have destroyed their path, their ways in life. Azevu et Adonai, niyatsu et kedosh Yisrael, nazohu achor. They have left Hashem, they have blasphemed the Holy One of Israel. And so, they have taken a step back. They are disinterested in hearing the words of Hashem. Hashem says, Al, yeah.
I was just going to ask, I've heard some Christians use this passage. Of course, they don't have the commentaries or the Hebrew, but they use this passage, and I heard one of them say, see, this means that we're the chosen ones because God got disappointed with you and left you at this point. And I'm like, well, A, that's like saying God breaks his promises. B,
doesn't say Hashem left us,
right,
it says we left him.
My nation has become simple. It doesn't say, up until now, the nation that was up until mine has become simple. My nation has become simple. When a parent says, my child has become disappointing, they don't relinquish ownership of the child. They say, my child did a disappointing thing.
Very good. You're mechaven to the Medrash. The Medrash says what you said, that Christians came to the rabbis and asked them from this verse, and the rabbis said what you just said. Wait a second. The verse itself still calls them my children. It says, my children who have been destructive. So that's what Chazal tell us, and this is also the rule in general. Whenever approached by a missionary or someone trying to convince you from the verses that God has left us, if you only know enough context, you'll see right away that the sources indicate the contrary. But you have to have enough context. I mean, you have to know enough of the context in order to recognize that. That's a very good point, which I forgot to mention. The book of Yeshaya is one of a few books which was frequently used and still is frequently used by missionaries in trying to convince people to leave Judaism. One of the difficulties in the book of Yeshaya is that the Christians themselves would not allow us to publish our own commentaries, meaning they'd censor. Rashi addresses much of the Christian claims in his commentary on Yeshaya, in his commentary on Tehillim. But we don't have it because the Christians wouldn't let it be published. They'd censor it out. And being that they controlled the printing presses, so we don't have that in our Rashi. You have to try and get the Keter edition. Bar Ilan University found old manuscripts, and they've been putting out the corrected version of Rashi. But one of the things that Rashi himself does in interpreting the verses is contending with the claims against us from within the verses. But that's something which you'd have to see. I don't know if they have it upstairs, the Keter edition on Yeshayahu. The Navi continues and says, Al metuku od tosifu sara. Hashem says, why should I beat you again over the same sin? Look, you did that sin and you got punished for it. You're going to do it again? Kol rosh lacholi v'chol levav davai. I punished you so badly that every head is ill, every heart is ill. Why don't you get the message? I've punished you already for this very sin, and how can you go back and do it again? Mikaf regel ve'ad rosh ein bo mitom. From your heel to your head, there is no part of you that isn't wounded. Petza v'chabura umakat riya, be it a fresh wound, be it a wound that's crusted over, be it a wound that's bleeding. Lo zoru v'lo chubashu v'lo rukecha bashamen. You haven't even had a chance to spread medication over it. You haven't had a chance to bandage it. You haven't had a chance to soften it with oil. Your wounds haven't yet healed. And you're still repeating the same sins that you got punished for? Am I going too quickly? No? You're following? Okay. Altzechem shimama arechem serufot esh. Now you understand that when he speaks about the wounds not healing, so the Navi is speaking allegorically, the Navi means to say, your leaders and the nation has been killed and plundered. So you see that you haven't yet healed from the punishments, the inflictions I've sent upon you for your sins. How could you repeat the same sins? Doesn't mean literally every person was wounded from head to toe. It means the people as a whole were wounded. Every family had casualties. And so the people as a whole were plundered. And Hashem says, do I have to do it all over again? Look at your land. It's desolate. Your cities are scorched, burnt. Look at your land, the fruits of your land. Look at it with your own eyes. You can't stand and protect your own territory. Foreigners come and consume your food. And your land is destroyed like land that was plundered by distant enemies. There's two types of enemies that attack. There's an enemy that's your neighbor. When he attacks, he figures, let me leave the houses intact, let me leave the fields intact, because I'll be able to use them in the long run. I live nearby. Then there's the plundering of pirates. They come from afar, they're going afar, they don't care. They say, I have nothing to benefit from this. Let me leave it completely destroyed when I'm done. I have no long-term gain. The Navi says, Ushmama, your land is as desolate as kemapechat zarim, as though foreigners would come to overturn it. When foreigners come, they leave no captives. They have no interest in leaving anything behind intact. And that's the state of your land. You're going to see the daughter of Zion is going to remain like the sukkah, the hut, after people finished harvesting the vineyard. So everyone leaves the hut. Who cares what happens to the hut? You use the hut as you're harvesting the field. But after you're finished harvesting your grapevine, you leave that hut. It's not your home. Who cares? That's what Jerusalem's going to look like. Like that hut after you finished harvesting where you leave it behind and you don't care if cats come in, if dogs come in, if wolves come in. It's not your home. It's just the hut you stay in as you're harvesting your grapevine. That's what Jerusalem's going to look like, that hut. No one's going to care. No one's going to be able to stand up to the desolation. Kim lunave miksha, like the hut that's used in a miksha. Miksha is a field of vegetables called kishu'in. That same idea, when you're done with it, you leave it to be destroyed, you don't care. Ki'il nitzucha, and it's another allegory, like the city that has a siege. When they'd lay siege to the city, they'd build these temporary huts for the soldiers to sit in. They shouldn't sit under the beating sun. So they'd build these huts, and they'd figure, when we attack the city, we leave the huts, we don't care. And he's going in progressive order, where the worst is that hut. Because the hut you sit in your grapevine, so that you figure, no, I'm going to come back to it next year. I have the same field of grapes next year as I do this year. Your miksha is less steady than your grapevines. Grapevines stay in the same year. Vegetables, you have to replant. So you might replant here, you might not. So you care less about the hut of your vegetable garden, because vegetables are freshly planted. Who knows if you're going to plant here next year? And the least you care about is the hut that you used when you were laying siege on the city. Now that you attack the city, you're never coming back to that hut. So the Navi took three allegories, three types of huts, where the first one is the most consistent hut, and the last one is the one that you really don't care about. And that's and he says, the daughter of Zion, meaning the city-states, the cities surrounding Zion. The Bat Zion could mean the city-states, Bat Zion could mean the gathering of Zion, will be like these little huts that no one cares about. That's what that's going to be the state of the country. No one's going to be able to take care of what's going on. Lulei Adonai Tzevaot hotir lanu sarid kimat. If God wouldn't have left a slight remnant here, kisdom hayinu la'amora daminu, we would be wiped out like Sdom and Amora. It's God's kindness that caused something to remain, but the destruction has been so severe that if not for God's kindness that we have some remnant here, we'd be like Sdom and Amora, complete desolation. So yeah, there's a little bit left behind, but you have to understand that that in itself is God's kindness. So the Navi is giving a very harsh rebuke. He says, hey, guys, you're worse than animals. You're not willing to recognize that any good you have, Hashem gave you? I bring testimony, the heavens and the earth. Remember, the heavens and the earth were taken for testimony just before we entered the land of Israel. Moshe Rabbeinu's final speech was, Ha'azinu Hashamayim v'tishma ha'aretz. He called on to the heavens and earth and said to them, you are my witnesses. If the people don't keep the Torah, stop giving them rain, stop giving them produce, destroy the people in the land of Israel. So the Navi turns to the people and he calls them and he says, look, I'm calling those witnesses. They've done their job. The heavens stopped giving you rains, the land stopped giving you produce. Whatever produce you have, your enemies are taking and you can't gather. You don't have the guts to stand up to them. Look at how destroyed you are. There isn't a city, there isn't a family that hasn't been destroyed. Aren't you going to learn your lesson? You're worse than the animals. The animals know who their master is. The animals at least listen to the master. You guys aren't willing to listen. You're not willing to recognize who the master is. And so look at your city. Your city is worse than the temporary huts, totally destroyed. And the only reason there's something left over here is because of God's kindness, because we're a footstep from being like Sodom and Amorah. And so the Navi continues and says, Shimu devar Adonai ketzinei Sodom. Listen to the words of God, you officers, you nobles, you aristocracy, you politicians. You're like the politicians of Sodom. We know the politicians of Sodom, right? You guys know the legal system in Sodom? They'd have a bridge, you'd cross the bridge, they charge you a high fare. Pay 100 gold coins. So the next time the guy comes to Sodom, he's smarter, he swims through the river. They tell him, oh, now you've soiled the river, pay 200 gold coins. Anything you did, they'd find a way to cheat you. And their legal system was set up to cheat people out of their money. A guy would come to town and try to sell apples. Every person would come and look at the apples, or a guy would come and try to sell olives. So he'd come with 3,000 olives. On his way to the market, every person would come by, every person would send their kid, everyone would take one olive. By the time he got to the marketplace, there was nothing left. Go fight him! It's like those people who go to the shuk and they take just a little bit of the chocolates, a little bit of the peanuts, a little bit of the almonds, right? That's stealing. That's ensuring the guy won't have a living. Everyone can take just one. That's what they did in Sodom. Every person took just one. Imagine you go to the makolet and you take one grape just to taste how the grapes taste, right? But if you do it and the next 5,000 people do it, so he lost 5,000 grapes. That's what they did in Sodom. The Navi turns and he says, listen, you officers of Sodom, you're so corrupt. Hazinu Torat Eloheinu Am Amorah. Listen to the Torah of our God, you nation of Amorah. You're so wicked. Hashem says, Lama li rov zivchechem yomar Adonai. What do I need all your offerings for? And this is a recurring theme in the prophets. The people thought they could be as corrupt as they want, and they'll placate God by giving offerings. They had this pagan attitude. We just have to placate God. We'll offer him some blood, we'll offer him some libations, and we can get away with whatever we want. Hashem says, what do I need your sacrifices for? Savati olot elim v'chelev mireim. I'm full, says God. I'm satiated of your Ola sacrifices, your fats from the Meri'im, from your fattened animals, V'dam parim uchvasim, V'atudim lo chafatzti. I don't need the blood of your cows, or sheep, or goats. Not interested, says Hashem. Ki tavo le'ra'ot panai. When you come to see my face, Hashem says, Mi vikesh zot, mi yedchem remos chatzerai. Who asked for this? You're trampling my yard. It's like you're coming and bringing a gift, and the guy says, stop trampling my yard. Who asked you to walk into here? That's what Hashem says. You come and say, you're bringing me offerings, you're bringing me gifts. Get out, you're trampling my yard. Yes?
That is a very interesting, because also the Christians... kind of bothered me, but I understand it now. They're like, you Jews, like, you think you can get away with everything. You, back in the day, you could sin and do whatever you wanted, and you just offer sacrifices, somehow all okay. And they're like, we have to ask forgiveness or whatever. And I said, well, A, there's only sacrifices for certain things, and B, there's this, where Hashem says, when you get to beyond a certain point, you can't get away with just offering sacrifices and sinning. There is liability in Judaism.
I don't know the history. Sorry. Don't know.
Oh yeah, no, you could buy SIM cards from the Catholic Church. If you wanted to sin, you paid the money and they said you're cleared in heaven for this sin, so you go off and do it.
Lo tosifu havi minchat shav. God says, I don't want you to bring me this fool's sacrifice anymore. I'm not interested. Kitoret toiva hili. Your incense is disgusting by me. Chodesh v'shabbat kero mikra. Your sacrifices of Rosh Chodesh, Shabbos, holidays. When you gather before me with your sacrifices, I can't stand it. Lo uchal aven va'atzara. I can't stand your gathering before me as though you're pious, when in your hearts you're filled with sin. Don't want it, says Hashem. Chodshechem umo'adechem sane'ah nafshi. I hate your Rosh Chodesh. I hate your holidays. Hayu alai latorach. They're a nuisance. They're a weight. Nil'eiti niso. And I can't stand it, says Hashem. Nil'eiti niso. Hashem uses humanistic terms. Hashem says, I can't stand it. I can't carry this anymore. I can't take it anymore that you guys come here filled with sin and assume you're okay because you came on the holidays and brought your sacrifices. Uvefarischim kapechem. And when you spread your hands out in prayer, a'alim einai mikem. I hide my eyes from you. I'm not looking. Gam ki talbut tefilah ineni shomea. Even if you pray over and over again, even if you pray many prayers, I'm not listening. Why? Yedeichem damim maleyu. Because your hands are filled with blood. Not interested after you've murdered. If you spread those same hands in prayer, I'm not interested in hearing. What should you do? Rachatzu izaku. Wash yourselves. Purify yourselves. Hasiru roma lelechem mineged einai. Remove your evil deeds from before my eyes. Chidlu hareya. Cease to do evil. That's what I want. Limdu heitev. Learn to do kindness. Dirshu mishpat. Asheru chamotz. Seek out justice. Asheru. And straighten out chamotz. A person that was cheated. That was treated unfairly. Shiftu yatom. Judge the orphans. Judge on their behalf. Rivu almana. Fight on behalf of the widows. The poor in society have been taken advantage of. You have to stand up on their behalf. You want me to be interested in your sacrifices? You want me to be on your side? Do what's right. That's what I care about. It's not your sacrifices. Now from here we see a few things. Let's go back to Pasuk Tetvav. Uvefarischem kapechem, when you spread out your hands in prayer. In ancient times, this was an acceptable form of prayer, that people would spread out their hands in prayer. Ever since the Christians started doing it in their churches, we don't do that anymore in prayer. We don't spread out our hands in prayer. Chazal darshaned, yeah?
Why is it that when we're going to Kabbalah, we stop if they start putting on their
yeah. Excellent question. Excellent question that deserves a longer discussion. Remind me on a Thursday night. We need to do it. It's on the agenda. Okay, but in general, we don't do it. Next, Hashem says, you spread your hands in prayer, I'm not looking. Even if you pray a lot, I'm not listening. From here, Chazal Darshan, that you see that praying a lot would ordinarily get you what you wanted. Meaning, Hashem says, I'm not listening to your prayer, and even if you pray a lot, what does that tell us? That when you pray a lot ordinarily, it would work. This is a unique situation where Hashem says, even that I'm not listening to. That's what we see with Moshe Rabbeinu. He wanted to enter the land of Israel. He'd pray for it a lot. People think, if I didn't get it the first time, must be it's not happening. No, that's not so. Sometimes if you pray for it a lot, it will happen. And Hashem says, when you spread your hands, I'm not interested because your hands are filled with blood. From here we learn halacha, that a Kohen that caused the death of someone else may not spread out his hands in Birchas Kohanim. And even if it was a mistake, so let's say a guy was in a car accident and he killed someone. It's not his fault necessarily, but still. So then we enter a big discussion. What happens if he did tshuva? He says, I know, I should have been more careful when I drove. Or I couldn't have helped it. The guy was a drunk driver. He ran into me, so he got killed. What can I do? I was driving the bus. He was driving the car. Obviously, if a guy does tshuva, so then Hashem accepts his tshuva. Do we let him do Birchas Kohanim? So that's a machlokas. We generally go with the opinions that permit it in order to help people do their tshuva. So we go with the more lenient opinions. What happens if a Kohen is a soldier? So he's killing people at war. So there again, you have a halachic discussion, and we go with the opinions that say that if you're killing on behalf of Hashem, if you're a soldier in Hashem's army, and the reason you killed someone is to protect people, you were killing a terrorist. So that's not called Yideichem Damim Maleyu, your hands are filled with blood. That's called you brought a sacrifice before Hashem. You saved innocent people from a terrorist. So there, that we go with the opinion that says there's no problem, and a kohen can continue and do Birkat Kohanim. Just 1 second, yes?
Yeah. You're a foreign army, you're not an Israeli army.
That's a good question. So then a kohen has to ask his local Orthodox rabbi, right? Yeah. Right. So then a kohen would have to ask his local Orthodox rabbi. Good point. The Navi continues and says, okay, let's have it out. Hashem says, let's prove who's right here. Let's prove where we're headed here. I'll tell you where we're headed. Im yiyu chataychem kashanim kashele galbinu. If your sins are as red as a red thread, I will show you how your sins can turn white as snow. Im yadimu chatola katzemer yiyu. If they'll be as red as red dye that's used to dye the threads, you'll find them as white as pure wool. I'm willing to whiten your sins. I'm interested in whitening your sins. Im tovu ushmatem. If you'll only desire, if you'll only be willing to be subservient and listen to me, tuv haaretz tochelu, then you will find that you will eat the good of the land. I'm interested in making it good for you, but it's up to you. It's not about the sacrifices. It's about bettering your ways. It's about being kind. It's about doing justice. And then Hashem says, I will make things good for you.